My text is in the second epistle to the Corinthians and the fourth chapter and the fifth verse. I'd like to go back a little. I know we have come up to verse 7, but I'd like us to go back in a sense to recapitulate a little the theme that we have, because there has been a gap over the holidays, and to refresh your minds, and I hope you won't find it wearisome for me to do this, but I think perhaps it would be a wise thing to do so that we might be able to appreciate and to enjoy the verses that follow chapter verse 7 as well. And verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." That's really part of the theme that he has as a background to his message, the Apostle Paul here. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." Then he goes on to say, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Now, Paul had been under attack. He had been under attack by many people that had been coming to preach, and they did not deny the gospel. They did preach the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So his problem was not one of having to refute liberal theology or some form of cult or sect that brought some strange emphasis particularly, but men that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the people of Corinth would be able to say, but they were very good. They preached very well. And yet Paul knew that these men had motives that were different. And he had a very difficult situation. He didn't want them to accuse him of having the monopoly of the truth and no one else, that there were no other preachers, because he knew there were. And you know, in another place, he's very generous in his allowance of that there is much variety amongst the servants of God. And yet at the same time, he is careful of those who are just giving that slight deviation. They would preach the gospel, and some would add a little, whatever it may be. For some it would be circumcision, a return to the law, or some observance or another, and take away from the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they would defend themselves by attacking Paul, by attacking him in some way or another. It wasn't easy for them to do this, and yet they found a way. One verse, if you remember, I quoted the last message before I left for my holidays, was where Paul says that they say about me that look at him. There's nothing in him. See how frail he is. See how weak he is. See how old he's getting. It's time for him to retire. It's time for him to make room for another. That's the kind of thing. Of course, when he writes a letter, his pen is mighty. And he knows how to sway a church. And his words are powerful then. And Paul says, "Well, I concede. I concede. I am but an earthen vessel." But surely, can't you see the point? Can't you see that that is the very point? I am an earthen vessel. And there is a reason for this. I'm not a golden vessel. I'm not a silver vessel. I'm not a powerful vessel. I'm not an impressive vessel. I am an earthen vessel. That's a point. Look at verse 7 with me. It is, here are the words, "But we have this treasure, this gospel, in earthen vessels." Why? "That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Point made? "That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." That not in any way may the preacher of the gospel be a hindrance. And so the true preaching of the gospel throughout the ages has been in simplicity of service, in simplicity of way. Anybody coming in here, a stranger here this morning, will be amazed and say, "Well, what is all of us about? Here is a little wooden pulpit, an ordinary little person, a congregation sitting on very uncomfortable pews, singing hymns, the tunes are beautiful, and yet they're not with it, according to the standards of this age. And I haven't got a special light shining on me or an illuminated something here. Why aren't they more up to date? Why don't they follow the ways of the world? That the glory and the power may be of God. That's the reason. And that's why we would shun these things, so that the excellency or the power may be of God. And yet he holds it in a lovely balance. Look at the verse again. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. How he's saying is this, that I am preaching the gospel, yet I am not presenting myself, but I am presenting Christ. Yes, I am here. May I illustrate it to you, perhaps in rather a humorous way, and I'm sure you'll take it in the right way. Oftentimes, when you're preaching in a church, and I'm thinking now when you're a visiting preacher somewhere, and the elders are meeting there in the little room, and they are praying. And it is quite correct when they say, Lord, we ask thee this day that we might see Christ and not the preacher. And I can understand that, that's fine. Then somebody takes it a little further and say, Lord, let the preacher disappear. And I thought, they'd be worried. Because God does use the foolishness of preaching and the ordinariness of men. He does. He uses people. And yet there is that balance where we present not ourselves, but we preach Christ and we present our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The apostle in the first epistle to the Corinthians puts it in a very lovely way, because we know something of his abilities by reading his letters. The first epistle of Corinthians, chapter 2 and verse 1, if you'd like to look with me. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, and don't think he was an illiterate now. He was an educated man. He could have swamped them with a vocabulary that could have baffled them all. He could have had a congregation that could have said, wasn't he wonderful? We didn't understand a word. He could have done that as easily as anything. But he chose not to. For we preach not ourselves. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Then in verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Why? The responsibility. He didn't bounce into the pulpit or whatever form of building they had. I came with fear, much trembling. Then he says, my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but nevertheless, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man. That is, that you would not go out saying, that man's argument convinced me. Although, of course, we reason the gospel, but that we do not go out saying, that man's argument convinced me. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That is it. And so what he's doing here, you see, he is showing and teaching them how to distinguish between a true and a false prophet. Yes, they may preach Christ. They may admit and believe the deity of Christ. But they present themselves and not Christ. They use him. They abuse him. But themselves they present. Yet, of course, there is a balance. Of course, I came to Corinth. Of course, I preached amongst you. Of course you know me. Of course I love you and you love me. Of course I have a personality. And of course I present myself in as far as I have my individual personality. But I present Christ. That is what he's teaching them. That they might be able to see through people. And to see how pure the gospel is. And how important it is not only to maintain the purity of the truth, but the purity of its presentation. Let's look then at the person of Christ. Whom then does Paul present or manifest? Now, who's he talking about? Well, there is here a description of Christ that we must consider. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, I'm looking at the first epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 2. And I'm borrowing there now, to help this part of Scripture, the argument that he has. And the argument is this. He is making a comparison between the wisdom, the abilities, the intelligence, the arguments, the debating powers of men, the philosophies, if you like. And he is then showing the wisdom that God can give. Those of you who heard people speak of the revival will know this thing that they often talk about revival, that even sometimes illiterate men who are saved, amongst the literate also remember, that illiterate men were able to pray and express their faith with the same wisdom as those who were highly intelligent. Why? Because it didn't depend upon ordinary wisdom. They were given a wisdom. A wisdom in how they decided things in life. They could be elders of a church that were chosen. One may be a professor and another could be a road worker. And they would be the same in the sight of God if they were in Christ. And God could choose to give wisdom in a situation to the professor and to the other time to the road worker. And the others would identify it as the wisdom of God. There is a wisdom that God gives. Now, what is this wisdom? That your faith, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect in Christ, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Well, who are these princes? He's not particularly referring to those who have a little silver or golden crown on their heads, but princes in knowledge, princes in talent, princes in gifts, the natural gifts of men, princes in strength, princes in popularity, princes in whatever you like. Yet, that is not the wisdom of God. For their wisdom, and that has its beauty, ultimately comes to naught. You can stand in a cemetery. You can read the names of men and women. And if you live in a village, you'll know most of those people. There you can say to your friend, you see this grave here? Brilliant! Brilliant! Look, he's next to this fellow. Never met a duller person in my life. They came to naught. They lie still. Do you see what I'm saying? That the wisdom of this world that comes or not. And if we should gather the doctors and the professors, and I'm using those names we use because they're the higher names, aren't they, in education titles, and bring them together for the last century, the doctors and the professors of this century would laugh at them. Well, do you know, you end up a cul-de-sac. Somebody found another way. And that book's out of date. Well, I worked all my life. It came to naught. And when all the pages of time are turned, and when the final dot is put on the final book of that particular century, we can say that the wisdom of men, it brought us wars and cruelties and strife and hatred and greed and brought us to naught. The wisdom of men and the wisdom of God. Let's go then to the Word of God. You can go in the Word of God and you can dip into any century and find the same level of wisdom. Job is speaking. I read you the verses if you'd like to look with me, but you have been looking at them. It's Job chapter 28, and I'm reading verse 12, then 13 and 23 and 28. So if you'd like to jump about with me. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is a place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth said, it is not in me, And the sea saith, it is not in me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. Verse 23. God understandeth the way thereof, and knoweth the place thereof. Then verse 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil, that is understanding. Now, where are we there? We are brought now to see that wisdom is found in God, that he knows the place thereof, that he has the secret of wisdom. And now we come to the New Testament and to the argument that the apostle has in these Corinthian epistles. And if you'd like to look with me in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 30, and just look at that verse. It's worth gazing upon. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those who are in Christ, those who have come to a knowledge and an experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, what have they? They have found a place of wisdom. They have found the wisdom of God, a knowledge which is God-given. They have found righteousness, which is the righteousness of God and not self-righteousness. They have found purity, which is a sanctification of Christ. They have found redemption when men cannot redeem themselves. They have found it complete in Christ. That we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, then would not they have crucified the Lord of glory? Do you see it? Where shall wisdom be found? God knoweth the place thereof. Where shall wisdom be granted? In Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. What is Jesus Christ to thee, O Apostle Paul? How many verses could I go to? But let me stay in these Corinthian epistles and in this particular part, in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8. Now, if the princes had realized what they were doing, they would have been horrified. If they had realized that their wisdom would come to naught, they would have cast their wisdom aside and sought the wisdom of God. But their vanity and their pride drew them and drove them along that way. They did not realize what they were doing. And yet, what were they doing? They crucified him. Men of letters, men of the establishment, men of the Judaic religion, men who knew all the prophets' writings, men who knew the Psalms of David, men who knew of Jehovah, men who knew the great sovereign God, men of authority like Pilate, men of cruelty like soldiers. The crowd that can sway, there's a Welsh saying that says, stronger the peasant than the prince, ultimately. You know that's true? Stronger the peasant than the prince. Yet they who shouted Hosanna shouted crucify. So all together between them all, what did they do? They crucified, and listen to what Paul calls him, the Lord of glory. Glory. What is glory? It is radiance. It is beauty. It is a source of power. It is a center of endless adoration. It is perfection beyond our imaginations. He doesn't say, they crucified my glorious Lord. That wasn't big enough a description. You can say, what is Jesus Christ like? He is beautiful. He is glorious. He is great. No. He is the Lord of glory. That's why he said, I refuse to present myself. We present Christ and ourselves only as men that are used by God. Then the purpose of Christ. Why he came. What does it mean to preach the Lord Jesus Christ? People might say to Paul like this, well, these men preach Christ as well. They presented the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the difference between your presentation and theirs? Maybe they were a little bit more showy off. Maybe they were more with the century and your aging. What is the difference? The difference is this. Spurgeon, in one illustration, used illustration from a fairground. There he said, there was a girl, and she stood there by a wall, with her arms outstretched. Then some men came with knives. There they aim these knives carefully. And they throw these knives so that they make a kind of a circle or a shape around the girl. Ever so close, but never been known to hit. Always been known to miss, but never been known to hit. Now, do you see what he's saying? They will honor and admit even the deity of Christ. They will honor even his miracles. They will make a big show, maybe, of the supernatural. But when it comes to the heart of the gospel, they do not understand and they shun it. Let me take you to the same epistle, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look at it. This is the gospel, that God made Christ sin, who knew no sin, that he is innocent, that he is pure, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why Robert Murray McShane said, how can I stand before God when this passing world is done? When has set yon radiant sun? How shall I stand there, dressed in beauty not mine own? What was he saying? My sins forgiven. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin on the cross. To preach the blood of Christ. That's the gospel. We can come ever so near. We can come as near as some would say. We think he lived. But he was a good idea. We can come as near and say he did live. And he was great. We can come a little nearer and say he's amongst the greatest. And name major religions and major people. We can come a little nearer and say, he was surely a prophet. A little nearer and say, the hand of God. But come to where the captain said when he nailed Christ, what have I done? Was not this the Son of God? What had been done? God made him sin. For us. So that he took our sin and died on Calvary. So, when Paul preached Christ, he preached Christ crucified. Now, am I telling an untruth here? Surely not, for I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Come on, Paul. Come on, TV. Come on, Paul. Come to a debate now. Here's an atheist. Here's an agnostic. Here's something else. Come on now. Come out into the open. Show your brilliance. Show your cleverness. Show how you can argue. Show how you can weave words. I know nothing. I know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, you stupid man, Paul, the world would say. You're wasting your intelligence. You're wasting your abilities. I know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what he's saying. To preach Christ without the cross. In the day of Christ, you'd have to answer and say, what have you done, Paul? I suffered for you, Lord. They whipped me. They hurt me. They put me into prison. They chained me. They insulted me. And I named you, and I was faithful to you. What did you say about me, Paul? I said you were nice. I said you were good. I said you were clever. I said you were a healer. I said you were this. I said you were that. Paul! Did you forget why I came? Paul! Do you not know that I was wounded for their transgressions and bruised for their iniquities, and the chastisement of their peace was upon me? Did you not know? Yes, I knew. I preach Christ and him crucified. You see, ultimately, there is only one question you have to answer. Are your sins forgiven? And they are only forgiven in Christ. And to close, the provision of Christ. The purpose of Christ's coming was that his person is the Lord of glory, the provision of Christ. He has conquered death. Do you fear to die? I'm not saying it lightly. There is no one here that has not lost a dear one sometime or another. It is hard. Death is a terrible thing. What about your own? Mine? Yours? How will we approach that time? I am sure that it would be wrong to approach it with a kind of saying, well, I'm going to go to... Oh, I couldn't think of it like that. I think there is a dignity and the loveliness and the beauty about the things of God. How will I die? Supposing we had to go through what they're going through in Russia and in China, and perhaps die without any kind of torture, but die with your character blackened amongst God's people. Die with your honor taken away. Die misunderstood. Die in depths of sorrow. How would you die? Or with pain? Anguish? With tasks unfinished you desire to do? How would you die? Shall I tell you something? He has provided for your death as a Christian. He has provided. There's a little man called Bilney. He's really a coward, they say. It's a time when there was persecution in England for the faith. And little Bilney saw one friend after another being burned. Then one day, he turned at him. He said, he's a Christian. And he was petrified. And then something happened to Bilney. And this is recorded. He said, don't tie me. I will walk into the flames. And he did. And he stood in the flames. And the testimony is this. That he did not stand alone. Shall I tell you something? Always, always, underneath are the everlasting arms for the believer. Whatever it may be, with suddenness and violence, or surrounded with your loved ones, or on your own, or whatever age, if you are in Christ, He has provided that when you come to the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Why? Death of death and hell's destruction land me safe on Canaan's side. Or this epistle, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who giveth us the victory, provided for, listen to it again, the person is the Lord of glory. I will not steal any of his glory with my intellect, Paul is saying. The person is the Lord of glory. The purpose is his death on Calvary as a penalty for our sin. The provision is that we, even though our body should die, that we should immortal be, that we should forever live and one day have our new bodies. Look at verse 1 with me, and look at verse 16, and look at what the two verses have in common. We faint not. Look at it. We faint not. Why? Because we have this ministry. Because we have this gospel. True or false? True or false? This is the apostle is saying, let the truth be always presented, giving glory and honor to the one who owns the truth. Let the truth be presented in purity and simplicity and in cleanness. Let those of the truth understand when those who are of the truth speak the truth, that they present not themselves, but Christ Jesus, and themselves only for your sake. That is, I'm in Corinth for your sake, that's why I'm here, but present Christ. In Cardiff for your sake, but to present Christ. And you, present him where you are and where you go. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee and ask thy blessing. Ask thee to help us to understand the sweet, the gracious things of God. We worship.